Amen. It's good to be here. Rather be here than in the best jail in town. And I assume you do have a jail here somewhere. All right. No bad people in Alaska, right? All right, let's take our Bible and go to Psalm 63. I don't know exactly why this particular message at this particular time, but I do know that it's what the Lord's laid on my heart, and he wants us to have it now. I enjoy preaching about missions. I mean, that's my life. Okay, that's who I am, and it's not just what I do, and I enjoy it. I enjoy hearing another missionary and tell about his experiences on the field and what God's done, and I'm excited about some of those things, and I enjoy that, and I enjoy visiting where other missionaries are and seeing what God's doing, and it's a blessing in all those things. So with that in mind, I want to ask a question. What identifies you? Now, let me tell you where this comes from. I have a friend, and actually this preacher from Lindale, Pennsylvania, and I've been praying for him recently, and perhaps that's why he's on my heart so much. But his wife passed away about 5 years ago, suddenly. Her mother was in hospital. He left her to be there with her mother. He went off to church for Sunday night service. And she's there with her sister. And they're sitting in the car making some phone calls. She slumps over the steering wheel and dies. An aneurysm burst is what they said happened. They put her on life support till he got there to say goodbye. And then, of course, she had already actually passed away. But wow, that's tough. He's just a little bit older than I am, but when that happened, it's our age. And it's possible for that to happen. But he hasn't recovered from that yet. And that's 5 years ago. And I wanted to help him. I mean, if you have a friend, you want to help them. And I know that, it'd be easier to lose my right arm than it would be to lose my wife. I mean, she could do things for me if I lost my right arm, but, my right arm can't do what she does. Okay. But, I mean, you understand. But, wow. Now, it's a tragedy. It's a difficult thing. So I began to read a little bit about that kind of a situation and asked the Lord about that, and the Lord laid this on my heart about what identifies you. And I want to ask you that. What does identify you? If I were to ask people about you and say, what identifies this person? I mean, Tiger Woods, is it golf or immorality? I don't even know the names of enough baseball players playing now, so I can't even mention those. I don't even know who they are. Education, is that what identifies you? How about talent? I have a preacher friend that can imitate John Wayne. He said, and perfectly. And he doesn't do it much. And the reason he doesn't do it, he said, I don't want to be identified as the preacher that can, mimic John Wayne, sound like him. I want to be known as a preacher of the gospel. And I want to go into eternity, people talking about my Christ, not about John Wayne. You see the difference? And so what identify? Talent or skill, what is that? That identifies us? What should it be that identifies us? It could be technology. I know we've got some electricians and electrical engineers and some other people like that. These are skills, these are talents. Q, CUNY James, who's pastoring the church there in Uganda, in Kampala, Uganda, in a suburb called Matingi. And he's actually a school teacher, school administrator, and does that very well. Oscar Chumba, that's up in Chinoy, Zimbabwe, that's starting a church up there. He's an elementary school teacher and has been for many years. One of the young men, Manassas, that's leading a Bible study in Brits while I'm away, he teaches English in a local college. College there is not the same as here. It's a high school. And he teaches English there. So, I mean, there can be many things that we could do, but what identifies us and what should identify us? So we want to go to Psalm 63, and we want to look at some verses of Scripture here and talk about this and say, you know, what is your life? We know the Bible says our life is a vapor. So it's not a long, long life. I look back now at I'm 63, and I look back now hey, where did the years go? How did I get to be 63? I mean, you know, when I was 20-something, I mean, 63, that was old. Now, I'm not old now. I mean, I'm still young. And but parts of my body tell me I'm older. But, you know, the thing is, where did the time go? It you know, I understand more that it is a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it soon vanishes away. And so, therefore, whatever we are doing, whatever should identify us, and what people should know about us, we need to do something about that now. Luke tells us that Jesus was talking to people, and he said, listen, your life consists more than the possessions you have. Is that what identifies me, a person that's a possession collector? My wife and I are not collectors. Can you imagine that? You know, we've gone back and forth to South Africa, and, you know, if we were attached to collecting and having to bring all that back just to make sure it's secure and take it back again to make sure it's secure, and we're not collectors. In fact, we've become anti-collecting in a lot of ways because we don't want to have to throw it away. And because we're not. My son-in-law is worse than that even, you know. You don't use it for 10 minutes, it gets rid of it. So not quite that bad, but a couple of days and it's gone. My life is more than meat and drink. Certainly should be more than that. Should be identified more than that. Worrier. Jesus said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or drink or what you shall put on. Why? Life is more than that. And if that's what identifies me as the worrier, the complainer, the murmurer, that wouldn't be a good testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace in my life. So what identifies me? Yes, I've been married for 41 years. My wife is with me everywhere I go, and when we part, you know, if she goes before I do, then I'm going to miss her. And if I go... like I said, hopefully she can live a week or two before she has to marry again, and so she can live. But I hope she misses me, okay? You know, I asked her, you know, one day about, will he use my golf clubs if I go? You know, will he use my... She said, no, he's left-handed. no, that's not true. But, you know, what identifies you? Now, I'm close to my wife, but the threefold cord is not easily broken. I'm trying to explain to African people that God is love, and because Christ lives in my heart, not just as the light, but as love, the substance of love, the sum and total of love lives in my heart. By accident, as a Christian, I can love my wife far greater than I could as a lost person. But I don't want to do it by accident. I want to do it on purpose. But I can love her far greater because of Christ. And so that threefold cord. So if one of those are broken by death, and of course we promise till death do us part, we still believe that, then there's still the Lord. And He's eternal. And that's what I wanted to get across to my friend there in Pennsylvania is, the Lord's eternal. He hasn't died. He's not going to die. He's always going to be here. He's always going to be involved in our life. So what identifies my life? So here he's going through some trauma. And a lot of trauma happens in our life. And pastors are spending more and more time in dealing with these kind of traumas that people think that they identify their life when they should identify their life as Christ. Go with me to Galatians. We'll get back to our text in a few moments. But Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter 2, I want you to get with me and see what I'm talking about. Of course, the Bible says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of the men. And so Jesus Christ, there is light. And the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if you have Christ, you have life, and He is the life. And He is the life that we should live. Here in Galatians chapter 2, notice verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the life that I now live, I identify with Jesus Christ that lives in me. I want to live the life that will glorify Him, that will be the life that He wants to live through me. As I said earlier this morning, that God had one son and He made him a missionary. So that life that He wants to live in me is a missionary life of reaching others for Christ. He wants to do that. Go with me to Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter 4, just a few pages over. And we see a couple other verses that say similar things to this. Verse number 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, we've got a couple of parentheses here. We could leave that out if we were dealing with anything but the Bible. But since we have the Bible, we can't leave it out, okay? But shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. But notice what it says in between. It says the most powerful thing here to us, and that should concern us, who is our life. Christ is my life. He's my life. That's why I can do what I am doing, is because of Jesus Christ. Go with me to Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. And we find Stephen here. And Stephen gives his life up for Christ in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, Stephen had just been appointed a leader in that church, and many people think as a deacon there in chapter 6. And Stephen gets to preach one message. He said, well, I'm going to make it a good one. Amen? Whatever I do for Christ, I do it as if it were the last. Well, in Stephen's case, it was the last. Somewhere along the line, I kind of feel like that Stephen was preaching and he said, hey, these people are hard-headed and hard-hearted. They're not listening to a thing. They need a vivid illustration of what the life of Christ is all about. And so he just kind of said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, verse number 51, and ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. This is preaching. This is powerful preaching that struck their hearts. And they get angry and they gnash on him with their teeth. And they begin to rush on him. But notice what happened in verse number 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Wow. My life, I'm identified with Him. And there He is, standing there to receive me into heaven, to welcome me into His glory, to be there when I go through this valley of the shadow of death. Wow, what an amazing thing about His life. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, a great passage of Scripture. We often talk about the Apostle Paul and the fact that he gave himself unreservedly to the Lord. He was totally surrendered to Christ. And we use this passage of Scripture and talk about this. And verse number 24, Acts 20, verse number 24. Let's read verse 22. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me." Why? Christ is the one that moves me. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul said, listen, these things don't move me because I have something else that I'm established on, and therefore, in the Lord's work, where He wants me to do, where He wants me to be, I'm going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When others cut back on the missions, we should increase on the missions. When others stop giving to missions, we should increase giving to missions. We should do more to reach the lost. You know, in the last days, these are dark days, but that means the light shines a lot brighter. I mean, when everybody else has the light on, your light is just one of them. But when it gets dark and others turn their light off, our light gets brighter. Now, people oppose to that light oftentimes, but that doesn't matter. I'm still to let my light shine. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And Paul is met with some people here and talking to them in Caesarea. And there comes down an evangelist, a prophet from Judea named Agabus, verse number 11. "And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound him hand and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So here they believe this man and what he'd said, that he's going to be delivered in the hands of Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So Paul was consistent and solid on this principle that Christ is what identified his life. Now go with me to our text in Psalm 63, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Psalm 63. "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." By the way, the other translations want to say "unto thy name." You know why they do that? It's because they want to meet together and go like this and have something come in their fingers. And so it's only on Sunday when they have something that they lift up to the Lord. But if every time I lift up my hands, they're in the name of the Lord, everything I do is for His honor and glory. So it'd be consistent rather than just, you know, wanting some kind of magic to come out of the thin air. And I'm not for that kind of thing. Probably one of the biggest problems that we have in South Africa now is charismatic movement. Because charismatic movement doesn't say anything about traditions. They just let them follow that as long as they come to their church and sway back and forth and dance and have a good time. But in this passage of Scripture, David is writing here, and he gives us an outline of this passage. We could read the rest of it. But let's just read verse number 8. "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." So David's here is giving his desire toward God, and his desire is to know Him. And David is actually talking about his satisfaction being in God Himself. And then later David tells us in verse 7 to 11 that he depends totally upon God. But go back to verse 1 for a moment. O God, thou art my God. So if I'm going to be identified with Him, one of the things that must happen is that God must be my God. A personal, powerful relationship with the Almighty. The mountain range. I know everybody wants to see Mount McKinley, and I was pretty impressed with everything else I saw. Okay, that's impressive. But beyond that, as far as being impressive is concerned, He is my personal Savior. My God. I don't have to talk about Him as being somebody else's God. I can talk about Him being my God. Now, God is working in our lives. And notice something that stands out here in Psalm 63. Notice in verse number 2, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now he's talking about the temple there that was going to be built, but the tabernacle, and how he saw God working there. And he said, listen, I'm glad to see God working in His house. And we might be here and say, I'm glad that God is working in Black Road Baptist Church. I'm glad that He's unifying us and that He's drawing us together and that He's being glorified in this church and how God is being lifted up and we hear of the things that God is doing. But David was saying, he says, I see that and I want that, but I want that also in my own life as my own personal Savior. I don't want to have somebody else's stories. I don't want to have to repeat somebody else's testimony. I want to have a testimony of a relationship with God and a powerful relationship, a relationship that is worthy of Him and having that relationship with us. You see, we kind of leave that part off. I have a great relationship with Jesus because of me. He's made me better, and so it's all about me because it's my testimony. And I'm not against the testimony, but what I'm saying is my testimony is all about He, and it should be worthy of He, and I'm to be walking worthy of who He is. Not who I am. So David was saying, He's my God. I'm identified with Him. I'm identified with Him. It's His faith that I live by. It's His faith that I walk by. It's His word that directs my steps. It's a light unto my path. It's a light unto my feet. And so He shows me where the path is and where my feet are, which one needs to move. The path. But Lord, I want a path over here. He said, no, that path's been the same. In fact, Jeremiah said, listen, ask for the old path. That's a good way. And walk in it. And so that's the same path my forefathers have walked in. And the same light is shining on that path. And the one that walks that path and walks that path with me is Jesus, because it's the way that He leads me. Now, by the way, you know, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit and often use the word Holy Ghost. And sometimes we want to be, you know, like Elijah standing out there, and here was the earth shaking, you know, and I want God to speak to me that way. Well, wait a minute. Whoa, I'm too close to that big rock. It may fall on my head. And we'd say, no. We'd be scared to death some of that, you know, if that happened. And so how does He lead us? Well, He's called a spirit for some reason. The wind. I mean, you don't have the heavy, fierce winds like we have in North Dakota, but there is still a breeze, and that breeze can lead you along the pathway. When the Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, It means that little breeze just bore them along. And that breeze of the Lord's Spirit is to guide us in the path that God has given us to walk. And we should be identified with one that is always seeking the Lord's will in walking this path that we walk in and saying, okay, Lord, is this the path that you want me to take? Is this what you want me to do with my life? Is this where you want us to go together? Because I want you going with me. I want you to be my personal God. I want you to be there with me 24/7, no matter where I am. We've had some difficult situations at times, and probably difficult situations we didn't know about, okay? I remember out visiting in this village, and this was the time before apartheid ended, and there was terrorists around and some of those things, and I walk into this yard, and hey, the hair stands up on the back of the neck, and I'm just a preacher of the gospel, and all I've got with me is the gospel, okay? Those guys probably had AK-47 somewhere around. I have no doubt about that. I knew exactly, who they were and so forth and so on. But, hey, I'm here on a mission. I'm here to do a purpose. So I went up to them, and they were sitting there, three or four in a group, and gave them all a gospel tract and told them that they should read that and tell them how they can get to heaven and have you heard the gospel, and even ask them that question, have you heard the gospel before? I mean, I'd be willing to tell you any time about the gospel of Christ and all the time those, hair standing up on. I don't know why it was standing up there other than these guys, they had the look of being terrorists. And I put on my bravest face and kept giving them the gospel until, it's time to go. And inside, I was running out that gate to go somewhere else. But anyway, I walked quietly away. Who knows where that testimony went? We were in Zimbabwe, and in Zimbabwe, they have these guys that are called warlords, and they are henchmen for the leader there, and they're across the country, and really, they could care less whether they kill somebody or let them go or whatever, and they are a vile, vicious group of men. And so we were stopped, and we were told that if they want to look in your purse, they want to look in this box or your luggage, let them do whatever they want. And okay. So this guy that was really mean-looking, and he looked at us like, if I had the gun in my hand, I'd just go ahead and shoot you and be done with this part of it. And so he said, what do you got in that box? And I said, gospel tracts. See, it says here that have you heard the gospel? It says not for sale. Would you like one? What, there was a big policeman right next to him. He said, I want one. And three other policemen, I want one. So we started giving them out. And, of course, this guy's finished now. And so we go on. But our gospel, that's a defense sometimes. When you get into situations when it can be difficult, you keep on giving the gospel because Christ is there with you. Brother Willite took me to Mashingo at the end of the month, and this was not the best time of the month to go there. And you see, crooks, that's the time they make their money, is when everybody gets paid. I mean, if you're a worthy crook, that's the time you'd know people got money. You don't rob a guy when he has no money. Okay? So you understand what we're getting into here. And so we're there, and we're witnessing to people and handing out tracts to people. And I'm standing here talking to this guy, and this big guy walks up and said, give me money. And I looked at him. Of course, I've got two tall sons, so being big, that didn't mean anything to me. And I said, no. And I went on witnessing to this guy. He said, but I'm hungry. I said, you should have thought about that before you bought that bottle of beer you have in your hand. Why should I give money when you wasted your money on beer? He said, but you're a missionary. You're supposed to give me money. I said, no, I am a missionary, and I'll give you the gospel. Here's a tract to read, and you should read this for the glory of God. This time we're surrounded. And the other guys, they're all surrounded. I hear this voice in the back. It was one of the African guys saying, Maruti, it's time to go. Now, he didn't have to really tell me that. I knew it was time to go. We were in not the best situation. So I backed over toward the car, and we got in the car, and we left. And we met that guy I was witnessing to the next day down at the post office. And he said, listen, that was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. God was with you guys. I mean, those guys didn't intend to let you go, at least with any money in your pocket. And God worked that out for you. I said, yeah, I know. He was with us in that. And talked to him more about the Lord. But God does those things. He's our personal God. He walks with us. He talks with us. He'll protect us. He'll stand there right beside you. And listen, it's got to be on a commitment basis. I'm not just willing to be bound. I'm ready to die at Jerusalem, Paul says. My wife and I talked about this years ago, that if my parents were alive, we'd have to send my body back to the States to be buried. But they've gone on to be with the Lord, and now it's not a problem. So we'd be buried in Africa. I'm not trying to find that place where I'm going to be buried yet, but you understand what I mean. I can't hide there, folks. Some of our African men, I say, you need to go over there and preach, because you can just hide. You can become one of them real quick. You just put on your face that looks like the rest of them, and they won't know. But me, I don't know what it is. The Lord's my life. He's my personal God. Notice back in verse number 1, "And God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." Not only did he want a personal God here, he wanted priority with God. And listen, that's not just the fact that he should be first. It's the fact that he should be number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, all the way through, every number. Early will I seek thee. I mean, early in this thing of life will I seek the Lord. I want him to be the strength of my life, as it says there in Psalm 27, verse number 1. I want him as that strength. I want early to find out that God is strong on my behalf, as he said over there in Chronicles, that he's looking for someone whom he can show himself strong on their behalf. I want that kind of a God in my life. I want him and his work to be the substance of my life. Just as Jesus Christ himself says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I want that to be true, and that to be the heart of the matter, that Jesus Christ and his work is what keeps me going and what I'm living for. I don't want to rust out for Christ. I want to wear out for Christ. I want to be used by him. I don't know how long I've got. Not concerned about that so much. But what time I have, I want to use wisely for the cause of Christ and put his work first. He's my water that sustains my thirst. He talks about that my flesh longeth for the Lord in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He's the water of life to me. He sustains me in keeping going. He satisfies my life. Go with me to Psalm 91, and verse number 16. Psalm 91, verse 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The Lord's talking there. I want that satisfaction. I want him to be what satisfies me. You know, we get to do something on deputation that you folks, a lot of you have never done that. You don't get to do. I mean, we get to go to church this week, every night till Wednesday. I get to hear some other guys preach even. And then Sunday, I get to go to church from Sunday to Friday next week. And then after that, some other time. We'll go to camp and be there for a week, and then later be at some other church, and then another camp for a week. I like it. I love it. I don't love the driving in between and that part, but I love being in God's house with God's people. I love the work of God. That's satisfied. That's a satisfactory life. Psalm 92, becoming more of a favorite verse all the time. Just need to get a little older to understand this a bit more. Verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of thy God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Wow. And this is all because of God and what God's doing in my life. And I'm thankful that He's a personal God. And I have that persistence to be with God and wanting God and hungering for God and longing for God, for Him to be a part of that life that He's given to me. You see, because of Jesus Christ, my life is better. Notice Psalm 63, verse number 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. God is better than life. You know, I was thinking, the world sings about heaven as the ultimate place. Oh, walking on streets of gold. I don't know how scripture that song is, the one that says, I'll have golden slippers. We may not even wear shoes to want to feel like gold under our feet. But anyway, it doesn't matter. But the world, and I'm convinced a lot of them probably are not even saved, they like to sing about heaven as the ultimate place. But that's not the way it is. Notice, thy loving kindness is better than life. So the crowning jewel of heaven, as far as heaven is concerned, is Jesus Christ. So it's not heaven, it's Jesus. You take the book of the Revelation and you look this word, Lamb of God, and you'll find that it's mentioned 29 times in the book of the Revelation. And you know the book of the Revelation is talking about several scenes in glory. Several scenes in heaven. And of course, He's the one that's lifted up, and He's the one that's high and holy. He's the one that we admire. He's the one that we love, that we'll give all honor, that every knee shall bow and say He is worthy. I like there in Revelation chapter 5 where John is saying, everybody heard me say, He is worthy. I'm looking for that day when everybody in heaven will say together with me that He is worthy. But they'll hear me say that. Why? Because it's true. My life is better. It's a better life just because I've been saved. Because I'm on my way to heaven. There was a missionary one time that said these things, and I have to say the same thing myself. When I got saved and God called me to South Africa, there was no reserves. When my son came back and got saved in Grand Forks, and God called him to be a missionary to go to Africa, he worked for 13 years not getting a career so he could serve God. Well, in the end, he had a career, but he set that aside to go and serve. Why? Because He's better than life. Whatever life has to offer, Jesus is better than that. But when I surrendered to the Lord, I said, listen, there's no reserves here. I'm not going to give half to you and half to me. I'm going to give it all to you. No reservations here. When it came time to prepare and go, my father-in-law offered me the farm. And, that's a career. It's a good opportunity. There was money to be made. But what kind of life was that for one that's given their life to Christ? There was no retreat, folks. There was no backing up. When God said, this is what I want you to do, then this is what we're going to do. It didn't matter. You know, my life, my dad even advised me. He said, well, it's good that you want to be a preacher, but you should be getting a skill, have something to fall back on. Now, I can understand that we need some skills not to fall back on, but to use while we're serving God. No problem with that. But I don't need anything to fall back on because I have the thing that I'm on that's never going to move. He's never going to fail me. He's never going to forsake me. So I don't have to worry about that. I can go on forward. Don't have to retreat. And after 35 years in Africa, I have to say this. There's no regrets. Yeah, I'd like to have done more here and there. Don't get me wrong about that. But there's no regrets. Giving 35 years to God in Africa, hey, I'd do it again. And more. He's worthy of more. And He's worthy of my best. Because of Him, my life is better. But not only is it better than life, it's also bigger than life. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. And this is a prayer for me. Verse number 2. Enlarge the place of thy tents. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not. Lengthen the cords. Strengthen the stakes. Well, I know there's a lot of context there and so forth, but I like God being bigger. Magnify the Lord with me. Now, listen, that's not possible to magnify the Lord in the sense of making bigger. Why? The heaven of heavens can't contain Him. Now, how big is that? But I can sure make Him bigger in the eyes of folks. And by my dedication to Him, I can show that to me, He's bigger than everything. Bigger than everything. Bigger than life itself. And so because I've given myself to Him and because Christ is my life, I have a bigger life. The things that God's allowed us to do. I have a preacher friend in Maryland that I met with him in 1982, and he inherited the pastorship by default. And that was that the first pastor in 79 defaulted with the pianist, and then the guy after him became a thief. And then here's this guy that was a school principal, and he said, they asked me to be pastor. So what about missions? I'm a school teacher. I don't have any idea about missions. We talked about missions for 3 or 4 hours, this little restaurant. And on that conversation, he built their church's mission program. Support 75 missionaries or something, he's gone on and let somebody else lead the church now. But wow. I was amazed and humbled that God could use me in such a way. There's times like that. In Africa, Brother Humphrey, they blame me for some of those guys being there. I go to Lehigh Valley and I take away their assistant pastor, Brother Wilhite. Can you believe that? And they blame me for that. Then the pastor's son after that, George Hammett. And then after that, Doug comes over there. And then when Gary Kastner went, I said, nah, I had nothing to do with this. I'm innocent. Then I heard his presentation. And he said, Brother Wyatt said. I said, oh, no. I talked to Brother Roland, the pastor there now, and he said, when I need to get rid of somebody, I'll have you come in again. But I'm humbled by that. How much influence that God's had because we walk with Him. I want that to be more. I'm not seeking that. And I want Him to be influential. And then the tent just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm a missionary in South Africa. God brought this guy from Uganda. We'll talk more about him in the week, I'm sure, but he comes from Uganda, and he gets saved. He's a school teacher. We spend time studying. We take him back to Uganda. Amazing. Been there 12 times now to Uganda. Now, Uganda is about as far as here, from here to Dallas, from where I am. How can I have an influence up there? Liberty Ngini. He's in Nigeria. Spent 5-6 years teaching him in Bible college classes. And he looks at me as his spiritual father. Even though I wasn't there when he got saved, he looks at me as the one that taught him. And he's grown in the Lord. Nigeria, 5,000 miles away. Right? We have to go there. Now, it's just Nigeria is now the opposite of Alaska. You know, you've got about 800 acres of land here for one person, maybe more. They've got 800 people for 1 acre. Okay, there's people there, wall-to-wall people. And I'm kind of looking forward to it, but, hey, you know, it's Nigeria. You got Boko Haram, some of those things there. I may need to borrow a piece or two before I go. But anyway, they won't let me take it, but anyway. And then there's Oscar in Zimbabwe. Enlarge. And I'm working with a Kenyan. Working with some other Zimbabweans. Working with South Africa. I don't know where these things are going to go or what's going to happen in the future. My son James will be 800 miles away. We're still in the same country there, 800 miles. We'll get to know that 800 miles because I'll want to see my grandbabies. You know, by the way, pray for them. Karen is due this month. She's had some contractions. Okay, some of them have been more serious than others, but not consistent yet. So pray for them. But it's not just bigger than life, better than life, bigger than life. It is. And God wants that life to be bigger. And he wants it to be better. But he also wants it to be broader. Broader. You know, he wants to be preeminent in our life. He wants it to be more influential. My success is very little to do with me. But we knocked on doors. We've got some people that are special to us that are pray for us in Grand Forks. Just out knocking doors, met Bill Martin. They've grown up in the church. Their children grown up in the church. They pray for us. We got out knocking on doors in Crookston. Met this lady. Said, if you were to die, where would you go? She said, I'd go to the grave. I said, sound like Jehovah's Witness been here. And they had. I said, then what? She said, well, judgment. I said, okay, I'm with you so far. Then what? I don't know. I said, let me read this verse to you. I'll let you look at it while we read it. These things are written that you may know. I said, would you like to know? She said, oh, actually, I would. I said, well, my wife and I would like to come back and open the Bible. She said, well, you need to talk to my husband because he chased the Jehovah's Witnesses off. I said, well, I'll call in a couple of days and we'll make an appointment. We can come by. So I call up. He answers the phone. He's a truck driver out of town most of the time, but he was in town then. I said, I'm, you know, George Wyatt, assistant pastor, Bible Baptist Church, Crookston. And I met your wife and talked to her a little bit about the Lord. We'd like to come and talk to her more about the Lord. He said, sure, I'll put her on. You can make an appointment. What? I mean, God answered prayer. But sometimes we're surprised, aren't we? She got saved. She said, I want my husband to get saved. Would you come and talk to him about the Lord? I said, I'd love to. You arrange the time. She arranged the time, called me up, and said he he'll be here on this day, and you can. We went in there, and she had this big old family Bible on the table, ready to open the Bible and go through the scriptures. She thought, you know, if this little Bible could, you know, she could get saved a big Bible for her husband. And I don't know what she was thinking, but maybe that was it. I checked to see if it was King James. It was. So I said, all right, this is good. And so we sat there at that kitchen table, or the dining room table. My wife was with her in the kitchen. They were praying for him to get saved, and went through the scriptures. And he got saved. They're still there in Crookston. Children there in Crookston. Grandchildren there in Crookston. Those folks pray for us. You see this thing getting broader, broader. He's out knocking on the doors one day. You know, you just go out there and you just say, I'm going to talk about the Lord. You're going to win people by accident. You're going to have some influence by accident. Just being what God wants you to be. A voice in the wilderness. The voice of one. So I knocked on the door. We went in, talked to him. Husband was there. Wife was there. He wasn't interested. She was interested. Talked a little bit about the Lord. Invited him to church. Began to pray. Sunday she got up. She got dressed to go to church. She said, I don't know how it happened, but I found myself over at Bible Baptist Church. I said, well, just well go to church here. And that's how she tells it now, 40 years later. She got saved that Sunday morning in church. She's now still the organist at Laramore at New Testament Baptist Church. These people are praying for us. And these are not even the African people that are praying for us. The family of God and the house of God and the folks of God. Why? Christ. We're identified with Him. And He's the one that we need to be identified with. Go with me to one other place. And let's look at Exodus chapter 33. And I want to close with these thoughts. Exodus 33. Because this is a lot of my motivation for this particular message is here in Exodus 33. But Moses and God are talking. And it's a great conversation. What does God say to Moses? And Moses say to God. Verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sawest me, bring up this, sayest to me, bring up this people, and thou hast let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Moses said, I know you. You said to me, I know you by name. 1 Corinthians 8. You know, he says he knows us. He knows them that are his. Sometimes I ask the question, do you know the Lord? Sometimes I ask the question, does the Lord know you? Does he meet with you regularly? Is there a relationship there? Does he know about it? If I were to ask him, would he tell me that you have a great relationship with him? The Lord said to Moses, I know thee by name. Thou hast also found grace in my sight. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. So here he's wanting to know God, and he says, I want to know your way, I want to see your way, show me your way, I want to know you, I want more of you. Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. God says, I'm right there. What a great promise. We have that promise in the New Testament. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a great thing. He said, listen, be content with what you have. And this is what you have. And there's nothing greater than Christ that you can have. And yet we live like all these things on this earth are so important and so powerful in our lives. When Jesus is the most powerful thing, we need to put Him first. You see, if He has our heart, people can reach other places. We had a group that came through, and we went up to Francistown in 2007, and there was no gospel preaching church there at that time, and it began some of the seeds and roots of what's happening there today in a good way. But we went there and we passed out tracts. Everybody got to talk to somebody about the Lord, and they came back and said, people ask us, where's the church in Francistown? I said, there isn't one. They said, why? I said, I don't know. I'm sure God's calling someone somewhere, but I'm where I'm supposed to be. Maybe we can pray for this place, that God will establish something. And God has. And there's a good church there now in that place, because the Lord answered that prayer and worked in a great way. Show me thy presence. Ah, thy presence go with me. What a wonderful thing. And I will give thee rest. Verse 16. For therein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated. Why? Because he's with us. I and thy people and all the people that are on the face, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now, you need to understand that Moses had experienced miracle after miracle. 3 months old, first miracle happened in his life when Pharaoh's daughter discovered him in the river, spared his life, paid his mom for raising him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Any moms here get paid for raising your son, daughter? That's a miracle. And how God led him to that burning bush, and yet it was not consumed. How God brought him back to Israel and the 10 plagues and the parted Red Sea. Listen, miracle after miracle after miracle, to seeing the manna come daily from God to the ground and see it gathered and God's people's hunger satisfied. Seeing God when he smote the rock, water gushed out. And that water being enough to be a good-sized river to feed 3 million people. I mean, listen, that's a lot of water came out of that rock. No small miracles that were happening here. Moses had seen all these things. He had had all this as part of his life. It's like God said, Moses, anything else you want? He said, and this is a Wyatt translation, okay? Now that you ask it, there is one more thing I want a little bit more of. I want more of you. Show me thy glory. I want more of you. Verse number 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me that shall stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passes by that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand that thou shalt see my back parts, for my face shall not be seen. Moses said, I want more of you. If my life was bigger before, and my life was better before and broader before, if I see more of him, it'll be more. You know what happened to Moses? He saw this, and when he came down from the mountain, people said, whoa, can't even look on him. He just shone with the presence of God. They had to put a veil on him. And when he'd go in before God, he'd take that off. And when he'd come out and talk to the people, they had to put it on again. But oh, to experience that. Thy loving kindness. is better than life. Let's stand to our feet, please. Father, we pray that, Father, that you touch our hearts. Father, I want more of you. More about Jesus. Would I know? Tell me the old story again. Father, I want to hear it from lips that know Him as sweet as I know Him. Father, I want you. Of all the things, I want you and more of you. Father, I know that if I have more of you, I'll be more and better of what I am and what I ought to be. So, Father, would you give us more of yourself today? Moses, after years of miracles, years of service, years of leading God's people, said, I want more of you. I want to be identified with you and by you. God, may that be our prayer tonight in this missions conference. For Father, if we don't have you, there's no reason to go to the world. But if we have you, we can go anywhere.